Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 41. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1029. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 21. Again, this is continuing what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about the Beatitudes. We talked about the tremendously high standard that Jesus is setting. And so we see more of that here as he talks about anger. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I find these texts extremely troubling if we really take them to heart. I mean, if we really listen to what God is saying to us through these texts, it's really a tough lesson. And so certainly in most of my life, and I think it's a normal reaction, is just dismiss it. To say, well, God doesn't really mean that. Or it's something I could never achieve. Listen to this. He talks about you shall not murder, and everybody who murders is subject to judgment. And then he's saying, if you're just angry with your brother, you're going to be subject to judgment. Like, really? So somehow being angry with my brother is somewhere along the same lines as murdering somebody? And then he says this. He says, it's always troubled me. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Could you imagine if we said to everyone, don't bother coming up here to the altar if your brother or sister has anything against you. Not you against them. They have anything against you. Wow. I mean, really, this is extraordinary standard that God is setting. And yet it's nothing new. In Psalm 119, now we just heard this, and I think we just read over and say, that's the Bible. Listen to this. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. So those who are walking the way of the Lord, those who are blameless, they will be blessed. Leaves me out. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. What a standard to seek God with my whole heart. Who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. Do you hear what this text is saying? And if we listen to this, it's, oh my goodness, he's just excluded, I think, 99% of all of the human race, let alone our church. And yet we cannot simply dismiss these texts. There must be something here, something that we need to better understand. Now, the first part I've covered in the last couple of weeks, and I do think this is true. The reason Jesus said he's not come to take away any part of the law, he says every dot, every tittle, is because he came to fulfill it. He says, I'm not here to do away with it. I'm not here to tell you, yeah, okay, just do the best you can. There's no place in Scripture that says, just do the best you can and you'll be all right. I wish it was there. And I know I've shared this before as well. I grew up thinking that God would grade us on the curve. As long as I was good to most other people that I knew, I figured I'm going to get in. I just had to be better than most other people because God certainly wouldn't. I mean, is this really the standard? Well, I've come to realize, yes, this is the standard, and the purpose for it, as we talked about Paul writing in Romans, is to make us shut our mouths. This is such a high standard to finally get to the point of saying, I can't do that. I just can't meet that standard. Lord, help me, a miserable sinner, in which case Jesus comes and says, okay, now we can start to do something. So I do believe this high standard, this things we're talking about, being blameless and all that, is absolutely for one purpose, is to tell us that we, in fact, need a Savior. We need something beyond ourselves. And I think he does that pretty effectively. But I believe there's another thing, too, that we're going to look at today. And that as we consider all the things God tells us to do and not to do, you know, don't steal, you know, don't slander people, don't deceive people, don't lie. All the things that we do in our lives, I think, boil down to really one basic need for repentance, and that's what I want to talk about today. In other words, what is the sin behind the sins? If I lie to someone, why did I have to lie to them? If I happen to steal something from somebody else, why did I have to do that? See, what is the sin behind the sin? Or what is the foundation, what is the basis for all the sins that we commit? And so we want to look at that today. Because I believe as we get down to the basis of sin, we'll have a better sense when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. What is it that the Holy Spirit tries to change? To try to get us to stop hating people? Or simply something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts? Now this is more and more important, talking about the underlying basis for sins that we commit because of things we're seeing happening in our culture today. I shared with you, I was just at this clergy conference. We had a few people there I talked to who were involved in youth ministry. We also had some very young pastors there in mid to late 20s. And these guys are coming in to be priests and ministers in the Anglican Church. And so it's very refreshing to kind of hear some of their views. And one of the things that they were talking about was that of all the people that they know, they said that they see people around them who are so stressed out. I asked the question because I had heard it on a radio program as I was driving to Alabama, that it used to be that in a group of young people, you'd have maybe one person that's really stressed out and you've got nine that are okay. Evidently now it's kind of reversed itself. Out of 10 young people, you'll have one that's really kind of level-headed and okay, and there's nine that are stressed out. Another thing they were saying was that it used to be when we were young, we'd go out and get drunk because it was fun. Nowadays, our youth are going out and turning to alcohol and drugs, not because it's fun, because they feel they need it to cope with the things of life. It's like, what are they dealing with? I mean, it's not like we're at war. It's not like, you know, we're being put in concentration camps. But yet, evidently, the everyday things of what the young people are dealing with is so overwhelming to them that they're turning in droves to alcohol and drugs and other kinds of addictions. And so it's very disheartening to hear that, you know, affirmed by these young people. Say, yeah, people I know. It's really a stressed out generation. Now, we've heard some very good things as we did from Jim and Mary Ann Johnson, who went up to the March for Life, talking about how many young people were up there and standing up for it. But evidently, there are so many others that are just overwhelmed by the anxieties of life. They're looking for escapes. They're looking for ways to cope with all of this. And they're just being driven into the ground. And sadly, for the most part, they're not turning to God. They're turning to everything else to try to find this release. And so this is really, really important, I think, for us as our own ways of understanding the text, what God is really saying, but also for us to carry that message into a world that by and large is just stressed out, full of various addictions, and just having trouble coping with the everyday things of life. So we want to look at this and see what is it that basically keeps us from being good. Why is it that we sin? Pretty bad. Why is it that I do the things that I do? I know I shouldn't do them. Why is it? I went back, one of the things, all the way back really to the 4th century, the church developed what became known as the 7 deadly sins. You've probably heard of this. It's been modified over the centuries by 6th century, I think it was, Pope Gregory the First modified. It's Thomas Aquinas addressed it in some of his writings. So through the centuries, there's been some variations of it, but these are basically what the church has come down and said, look, these are the 7 deadly sins. You know, basically everything you do boils down to these 7. The first being pride, greed, lust, gluttony, anger, envy, and sloth. Sloth is laziness. Now, out of these, I actually think it could be further reduced because some of these get back into the more, what I would call primary sins or more base level sins. For instance, if we look at some of these, for instance, lust is a longing for pleasure. You know, it's more than what we have right now. So in a sense, greed is one of the more basic sins that we have. Greed is wanting what I don't have. Okay, we think of it in terms of an excess. Somebody who's greedy, we think they want lots of money and they just are never satisfied with money. But actually, the way this is used, greed is wanting anything more than what I have. Okay, so in that sense, if it's pleasure, it can be lust. Okay, if I want what I don't have, if I see somebody else has it, we call that envy. Okay, I want what I don't have. They've got it. I want what they have. That's envy. Okay, in another sense, we could talk about gluttony. In terms of I want food. I want more and more food. So you see that sense that greed is really, I think, can be narrowed down as wanting what we don't have or wanting what we can't have. So I think greed is really one of the more foundational ones. Along with that, I think, is pride. Pride is basically, you know, we say greed is wanting what we don't have. Pride is saying, I deserve to have what I don't have. You know, here I am in my own situation. I want more. I want something that I don't have or can't have. And pride is saying, well, I deserve it. I should have that, whatever it is. So greed is like, I want what I don't have. Pride is saying, and I deserve to have it. I think the third one is sloth. Not only do I deserve to have it, but I think it should be given to me. I shouldn't have to work for it. Yeah. So we think of those in terms of greed. I want what I don't have. How much does that define really what we have in the world? Not only that, but I think I should have it. And if I don't have it, or if I get it, I think it should be given to me. I think this is a foundation if we look, in fact, at, say, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told they could have anything in the garden except that one tree. And what did they want? They wanted what they could not have. Not only that, but the enemy came along and told them, you know what, you should be able to have this. You know, God's just keeping it from you because he doesn't want you to be like him. See, God's really being selfish. So not only do I want this and desire what I don't have, but I think I should have it. Not only that, but then you just simply take it. It's nice and easy. I just pick that fruit off. You know, we don't even have to work for it. Think of the temptation of Jesus, a contrast to that in the wilderness. The devil took him out. And what did the devil say to him? He said, look at all this stuff out here. I'll give you all this stuff. You know, and Jesus, no, I don't need that. He said, but if you're the Son of God, you should get all. No. See, they're saying you should have it. No. See, not only that, he said, you just worship me. He said, I'll give it to you. It's free stuff. And Jesus says, no, I don't need that. Be gone, Satan. You see the opposite response from what Adam and Eve did in terms of Jesus. And so what does this tell us about our own sense of basically getting them back to things in life that simply, I want what I don't have, or I want what I can't have, and I deserve it. I should have that. Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, certainly there are things in life that we want more of. You know, we want to grow, we want to have better things, and so asking God for that is fine. But see, the real basis why this makes such a foundational sin is that in a sense, when we're being greedy, wanting what we don't have, in a sense, what we're telling God is, Lord, what you've given me is not good enough. What you've given me is not good enough, Lord. I want more. Not only do I want more, God, I deserve it. And I don't want to have to work for it. I want you to just give it to me. So you see what it's saying about this? And so I think, again, of these seven, we could really boil down and say, you know, isn't it really a matter of greed? Wanting what we don't have or can't have, or wanting something to be done my way instead of the way somebody else is doing it. I've often asked if we get angry with somebody, we have to ask ourselves, you know, who is it that's not like me? And so things are not done our way. We're not getting more of what we want. We're not satisfied with what we have. I think it's the great thing in the Seder meal. We sing that song, Dayenu, Day, Day, Dayenu. Dayenu, it would have been enough. And in the Jewish Seder, we're saying, if God had only given us Torah, that would have been enough. Dayenu. If God had only given us the Sabbath, that would have been enough. Dayenu. And yet, our culture now, and I think just the way we've been raised, is to say, it's not enough. I want more. Not only do I want more, I should have more. And I want it to be just given to me. I don't want to have to work for it. I think this is such a foundational part of who we are as people. And this is learned at a very, very early age. We have a granddaughter, 1 year old now, starting to learn words. Yeah. And it's fascinating to hear the words that they learn. Yeah. Have you ever heard of a child learning words and one of the first words that they learn is yes? Have you ever heard that? I've never run across that. What's one of the first words that a child learns? No! Yeah. And a close second is mine. Right? No and mine. Boy, doesn't that describe our whole human nature? No and mine. Oh, so you see this thing, wanting what I don't have, I deserve it, and if I don't get it, that leads to what I think is actually, I would argue, the most basic sin. When we want something, we can't get it, we think we deserve it, and we're not getting it, or we have to work for it, it's not just being given, it's one thing that it leads to, and I think this is, in many ways, the most destructive thing in all relationships, including our relationship with God. And that is this: bitterness. Bitterness. I want something and I can't get it. What's my response? Bitterness. I should have that. It should be given to me. I shouldn't have to work for it. This is such an element, I think, of describing so much of our culture today. Don't we just know some people that are just bitter people? They're just angry at the world. Angry at whatever, but they just have a bitterness in their heart. Now, this actually comes from Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 15. We touched on this last week. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness, and that's in parentheses, by the way, so this was a term that was known in that time. See that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. See, all the bad stuff we do gets down to really, it's a matter of greed, don't have what we want, we think we deserve it, and we want it to be given to us. But even that, the foundation under that is bitterness. And of course, anger and resentment, I think, goes along with that. We become bitter people. And what does that do to our relationships? It destroys them. It destroys them. Now, I think this is one reason why so many of us were touched by the word we had last week about honoring our parents. Because think about this, whether it's our real parents or foster parents, whatever, basically, who's the first person in the world who tells us we can't have what we want? It's our parent, right? It tells us, no, you can't have that. And generally, what's the reaction? I want it! And crying, and we just throw a fit, and, you know, maybe we... I mean... Have we grown up past that? Maybe we don't cry and throw a fit, but in many respects, you know. So maybe that's something to do with the parent. The parent is the first authority figure that says, you can't have everything that you want, honey. But I still want it. Mine. No. Okay, so I think that's maybe part of the parents, and that's why, you know, also God has put parents over us, and so to dishonor the parent is really to dishonor God. That may be another key. So what we looked at that last week is to honor father and mother, that it may go well with you and you live long in the land. Just that one thing, honoring parents. Why is that? I think, again, it gets back to this underlying sense of what does bitterness do in our lives? That when we don't get what we want and we think we deserve it, and it's not just given to us, in fact, we have bitterness. And I think that's why Jesus can talk about equating being angry with a brother and murder. Whether we murder someone or just angry with somebody and say bad things to them, the same root is there. And what is that root? It's bitterness, is it not? In some cases, we just act it out differently. But that's what he's saying. I think it's that root of bitterness. I think that's the same reason why Jesus can say, if your brother has anything against you, don't come to my altar. Don't come up here to my altar if your brother or sister has something. Why? Because you have bitterness in your heart. That's the issue. It's not what we do. It's not about our parents. It's not about our friends. It's not life. The essence is we've got bitterness in my heart. And God says, you can't come to me and be in fellowship with me when you have this bitterness in your heart. You need to get rid of the bitterness. Is it at all possible that we could actually be living with people and they have nothing against us? I think that is possible. I think it is possible because, again, the root is the bitterness that's in our heart. That's what Jesus, I think, is trying to focus on. What is the bitterness in our heart and what is the antidote from that? Because, again, this is another thing that if we can't have what we want, we think we deserve it, we don't get it, we're not just saying, I want it. We're also saying that the basis of bitterness is really, I don't trust God. I don't trust God. He's not giving me what I don't have. I want more. And it's like Adam and Eve, remember? Why doesn't he let us have that tree? Why isn't God giving me what I've asked for? Why isn't God giving me what I perceive my need to be? And I'm not trusting God to know what my needs are, what I really need. And so I keep going to God saying, Lord, you should be giving this to me. And I want you to just give it to me. So do you see, in a sense, bitterness, we're saying to God, I don't trust you. If somebody steals my car and I get all angry and frustrated, that's the normal reaction, right? Could you imagine if somebody stole a car and the person says, well, you know what, it wasn't mine anyway. And God will provide another one. If I need a car, God will provide it. What would you think of such a person? Crazy. They're crazy. You're crazy. Nick, can you see this sense that once we get beyond all the bitterness, I think actually that really falls upon these things. What is the antidote to bitterness? Having a heart, what called attitude of gratitude. Being thankful for what God has already given me. Not worrying or complaining about what I haven't been given, but what has God given me? Is it dayenu? Is it enough? If God never gave me one more thing or one more blessing or whatever, would I be happy with what he has given me now? The answer should be yes. If God had never blessed me in any other way, I'm happy with what he has given me here and now. Now, God loves to give gifts. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm not saying we don't ask for things. Certainly we do. But you see, it's the attitude of expecting, I'm not going to be happy unless I get whatever. Versus saying, God is watching over me. He's providing for me. And if this is what I've got, then thank you, God. A second, I think, as an antidote is this attitude of surrender. Just surrendering to God and just saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Nobody can steal anything from me. Isn't that what freedom is there in that? Nobody can steal anything from me. Why? Because I don't own anything. Right? I'm driving down and somebody cuts me off. You know, well, how could they do such a thing? I had the right of way. Well, no, I don't have anything. You know? Wow, I mean, this is amazing stuff, isn't it? I mean, to think of actually living that way. I give up my rights. I give up, you know, all that I own. It all belongs to God. And if God wants me to have more, guess what? He'll provide it for me. And so we surrender. The following, I think, also is to serve. Remember, Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And this is one of the certain questions we ask one another, and it's just the light bulbs go off, you know. And this is one of those questions that I've always thought, it's always troubled me, because I've never been able to live up to it. It's the question, how do you know if you have the heart of a servant? How do you know if you have the heart of a servant? By how I respond when I am treated like one. How do I respond if somebody treats me as a servant? You don't deserve this. You get there. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to take this away. What's my response? Usually it's bitterness and anger and resentment. And what should it be? It should be what Jesus did. Now, can we do this? No. No, we can't. No, we can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And that's why all the bad stuff we focus on, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. The first essence of that is the Holy Spirit coming within me and changing my heart, getting rid of this bitterness, replacing it with an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of surrender, an attitude of service, that I am here to serve my fellow man and woman, not to be served. It's like, wow, that really kind of narrows it down, doesn't it, to what's the real problem in my life? What's the real sin in my life? I confess all these things. The fact is, why do I do what I do? Well, if we get down to it, it's probably got something to do with greed and pride and sloth. And if we get below those, it's got something to do with bitterness in my heart. So I believe this is a lesson that Jesus has for us today as we listen to things in the Beatitudes, like, you know, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go to your brother, because it says you've got bitterness in your heart. You need to get rid of that bitterness before you come to my altar. Now again, I believe this is also a sense of repentance. We talked about repentance being the key for being set free. I believe this also simplifies repentance. Yes, I'm sorry I deceived somebody. I'm sorry I stole something. I'm sorry I took something I shouldn't have. I'm sorry I cheated on my taxes or whatever. But the underlying basis of that is, I'm sorry, Lord, for the bitterness in my heart. Do we repent of the bitterness in my heart? Do I repent? And this is the same thing goes back to parents. The bitterness, the anger, and the resentment that I showed to my parents. Have I repented of that? Jesus says, if you do that, you will live long in your life and you will be blessed. And so this has to do with repentance as well. And so, sure makes a lot more sense when we talk about bitterness in my heart and repenting of that and allowing the Holy Spirit to change my heart, that I would have a heart of gratitude, a heart of surrender, and a heart of service. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. And that means the Holy Spirit wants to work in us and to change our hearts. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, guess what? The best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, forgive us for the bitterness that may be in our hearts. Set us free, Lord, to worship you, to enjoy you, and to know you. Help us, Lord, to be set free by the work of your Holy Spirit in us and through us. Not what we do, but what we surrender. Not to be served, but to serve. And we pray this in the name of He who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.